This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White. Stay with us. This is important. You really should hear this.
Thank you, Dennis. This is, for me, a different program. I have had Sharon read a most familiar passage of Scripture, one all Christians have heard, hopefully, countless times. And yes, I'm going to speak on this most disputed and divisive topic, the Lord's table, a topic many avoid, and upon which there is no consensus, but we must.
On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus gave thanks, took bread, and he broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." He also then took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins."
Thank you, Sharon. Sharon has read just a simple passage, familiar to all Christians. Our Lord's institution at the Last Supper with the 12, what we have come to call the Eucharist, communion, or simply the Lord's Supper. Either we can't make up our minds, which is part of it, but it goes far deeper than what to name what is the oldest and perhaps most important celebration of our Christian gatherings. For more than water baptism, the Lord's table divides us as a Christian community in more ways and far deeper. So I'm going to attempt to provide a historical understanding as well as a scriptural background. It will not satisfy everyone, but perhaps help us most to appreciate why the difference and achieve a deeper appreciation of its meaning, and encourage all that when we come to the Lord's table to allow its meaning and even more its spiritual significance to touch us in a new and more meaningful way. It is obvious that it was established by the Lord himself on that fateful night. It is practiced in some form by all segments of Christianity, some weekly, monthly, occasionally, or just once a year. Historically, it has kept much of the church apart. Thus, it unites, yet separates us. There is, as always in what passes as Christian scholarship, those that reject that it began with Jesus. Fortunately, they are few. But what we find in these three Gospels, and what Paul will state, is that the church received this from the Lord, and is something that is provided by those eyewitnesses that very night. Each account varies slightly, but is unified in the basics, as Sharon has read. What we have is a very simple observance, but obviously in a very solemn mood. If this was a Passover meal, complete with the customary Jewish traditions, our Lord adds to the symbolism of an annual remembrance of the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt. There are questions, as John's Gospel states, that Jesus' trial was before the feast. However, from the discoveries of the Qumran community, we know that these Jewish devotees rejected the calendar of those in charge of the temple and followed a far different calendar. How widespread such a rejection was, we do not know. but it is very likely that many did follow what might be called a less compromised calendar. What is apparent is that the eyewitnesses of this event saw this as their last Passover with their master, and saw this all as a redirection, a reforming of the Passover remembrance, as not just as a memorial, but critical and vital to the early church. At some point in the Pascha feast, Jesus took the opportunity to take one of the unleavened loaves and utter a new prayer, not one of the traditional ones, and then broke the loaf, handing to each a piece, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Luke will add, "Which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me." And then with the last cup of wine as the dinner closes, again a prayer giving thanks, Matthew relates he told them, "Drink of it, all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Luke varies it, reporting, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And then has Jesus tell them that a betrayer is among them. But let us not make too much of such small differences, for all are translations from the Aramaic, and is as it was remembered. The point is what our Lord has done. The word to us now, after centuries of repetition and steeped in ceremony and liturgy, does not have the impact that this would have had that night. He has told them to eat and said that this was his body. "To drink, all of you, this is my blood." Such to a Jew was unthinkable. Yet he has overlaid the most important symbolic commemoration of the Jews with a new meaning, and was to be remembered indelibly. The redemption of Israel from slavery is now to be done in remembrance of, that's what Luke records Jesus as saying, of what will be his act of redemption for, as he will say, the forgiveness of sin. With this simple blessing of two items, a flat loaf of unleavened bread and the last cup of watered-down wine for a Passover meal, changes it all. Now the Passover lamb that was slain for the salvation of some desert tribes bound in slavery, its blood placed to protect each household from judgment, becomes the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His blood is now something poured out for us all in a new covenant to free us from our slavery to sin. The entire feast becomes, or will become, a celebration of these two elements, which, as Luke has told us, is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is clear that our Lord saw in all this the fulfillment of much of Isaiah, particularly the 53rd chapter, bearing our grief, carrying our sorrows, being wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes being healed. He is the lamb led to slaughter. He is the offering for sin, bearing our iniquities, establishing that new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of. It is no wonder that it has become the single remembered rite that graces every Christian communion. It is the sacrament that should constantly bring to mind and heart what this death will mean. It is Paul's words to the Corinthian church that now can be seen in its significance. He tells us it is what he received from the Lord and has delivered to the church. And his words seem liturgical. On the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also the cup after supper. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There is enough here to heal our divisions, but I fear too much is ingrained and necessary to some among us to allow Paul's words to be heard. I do love the symbolism of the one loaf broken. It is what Paul is dealing with in the Corinthian church, a resistance or ignorance of the Christians as one body, a distorted picture of each gathering about their own meal and the bread and wine not partaken as one in Christ. It seems early on the Lord's table was part of a communion meal, with but the possible additions amid the meal, as Jesus had done, of celebrating the two elements of bread and wine. We have perhaps thankfully made this more a ritual or sacrament. But as then do we discern the body, not of his in the bread, but the body of Christ that we are, what the communion of the saints is meant to be. But we need to hear all that Paul says. As often as you do this, the implication is clear that it was not weekly, not that it cannot be, just that this is not what was always done. Paul also says it is in remembrance, declaring his death until he returns. Clearly, we need tolerance at least, and a clearer understanding of what we are doing. Just what is accomplished in participating in this rite? Are we to understand what Paul has passed on from the Lord, conveying grace to us in some way as we take part? Does it bring us closer to the living Christ? Or is it but a remembrance of the truth of what his death accomplished? Are there measurable spiritual benefits accrued by partaking in this sacrament? Or is the spiritual benefit more like what can be absorbed by a good sermon? To be perfectly honest, all can be true or none. It depends on us. I am not a believer in sacramentalism. Irrespectfully of how we approach any ritual, sacrament, event, or act, God's presence is there. Sounds nice, but my experience is that the Spirit is not always present, and he does grieve easily. But the Spirit is persistent, always near, but can be ignored, abused, and he will leave. But without the Holy Spirit, we are only going through the motions, which is the case with too many churches. Just because someone is ordained, a church or altar sanctified, a ritual called upon by Scripture and attended by the right personage, if the Holy Spirit has been abused, given no place, believe me, this changes everything. He is not present, nor is Christ. You dare not be excusing sin or living a debased life and be partaking in communion to any effect. If you attend church just to appear pious, if your prayers are rote, memorized, or uttered with no thought as to what you are saying, what have you accomplished? Our Lord desires a relationship with us, and is why he has sent us the Comforter, the Spirit, that he might dwell in us, remake us from one degree of glory to the next unto his image. To take the bread or fruit of the vine in an unworthy manner is guilty of profaning the body and blood of Christ. Paul's words are strong and meant more than just partaking in the Lord's table, but as Paul's concern throughout this letter to the Corinthians, this church has not appreciated the idea of sanctification, of living righteously, profaned the spiritual gifts, the elements of communion, and profaned the full representation to the world of the body of Christ. Yes, the Church of Christ in the midst of Corinth. They have profaned it all. They come together with no regard for each other, eat what is their common meal without sharing. Thus, there is no communion meal, nor do they take the broken bread and wine as it was meant to be taken. Yes, they will be judged. I take this all as serious and not accept that some individual is set aside by some theological viewpoint and thus consecrated to serve at the Lord's table and that this always makes the elements what some theology says that these elements are to become. Be it a belief in transubstantiation, consubstantiation, or as Christ spiritually present, or is with, around, or under the element. It will mean nothing if those that participate find it redundant, rote, or worse, meaningless. Regardless of what you have been taught, what your church believes, yes, I find it difficult to believe when Christ said, "This is my body and this is my blood," that somehow it was so, even though he was standing before them. This is a denial of the incarnation. To me, the Word, the Logos, the only begotten Son, was limited to the human nature of Jesus. I don't like the sophistry that attempts to explain that. Jesus, as he said, he is the way, truth, and life, that he is the resurrection and the life, the living water, the living bread. So if we are in him, dwelling in him, and his Spirit in us, so too is that broken piece of bread, that sip of the fruit of the vine, as he dwells in our worship, in our prayers, as we meet him in a good sermon, or while we study his word, or think of him and his Spirit's guiding, enabling, and blessing us. It is all one matter, being attuned to the Holy Spirit. Without that Spirit, I care not what your theology says, what words are spoken, whose hands were laid on whose head. If the Spirit has been grieved by sin, abuse, neglected, or ignored, what we do at the table means nothing. But if you come to him at any time, in any form, in any sanctuary, or anywhere waiting, expecting for the participation of the Holy Spirit, Christ is there, just as he has promised to be present whenever two or three are gathered in his name. Oh, my precious Lord, never, we pray, will we grieve or sadden thy Spirit. We but want always your Spirit to surround us, enable us to be effective in our walk with you and our witness to the truth of your kingdom, and to proclaim your death until you come in your glory forever. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen.
This is the season for the Spirit of the Lord God to inhabit his people, clothing us in garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. A season that should sprout the praises of God, just as the earth brings forth its fruit in season. Also, at this Christmas time, we would like for you to have a copy of Dr. Wyatt's study on the Advent of Christ. It is for you at no charge. Here is a loving and insightful look at just what is meant by this Advent season. Also, we have a wonderful Christmas CD, For Unto Us. Many of the songs are original and written and composed and performed for the Wings of Healing by our very own talented musicians. You will want to add this to your Christmas music collection. It is yours for a gift to this ministry of just $10. We pray you have been touched by the Wings of Healing broadcast, and that even during this time of the year, you will consider being a part of this outreach by supporting this ministry. A gift, large or small, is always appreciated. Your joining with us will enable the Word of God to be heard by a world that ever increasingly, desperately needs to hear it. Think of the change that brings. So please do write. The address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Also, secure contributions can be made on our website at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society, Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. I have wanted to expound on the topic of the Lord's table for some time, and the subject needs to be touched on even more. But now let me share this brief note from Shelton of Cincinnati. Our prayers have been answered. The problem my daughter has had is at last settled completely. It is a miracle. Our Lord does answer, and we are here for you, so do write. Dennis will provide our addresses once more. But now Crystal sings that wonderful Christmas carol, Angels We Have Heard on High. And until next week, be open to our Lord's presence in everything.
We of the Wings of Healing International Ministries do extend our hopes and prayers to all of you and wish you the merriest of Christmases. This is always a special celebration and is essential to the gospel of the good news, which is available for all those of goodwill. We do hope you will write with any questions or inquiries. As always, any CDs of our programs are available if you will but write and ask. And for this Advent season, Dr. Wyatt is offering a copy of his study, The Advent of the Christ. Now, here is set forth the reality of this most remarkable birth, the reason for it, and a defense for gospel accounts. Also, a fascinating digression on just when this may have taken place. It can be yours for simply writing and asking for The Advent of the Christ. It is yours at no charge. Our address is once more our Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. White at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you may contact the ministry on the internet at thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love Him.